The scripture reading for this morning is found in the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah 46. The prophet there says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down, together they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he stands from his place, shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Beloved congregation, if there is one sin that characterizes every fallen sinner in the world, it is idolatry. And we don't need to be surprised at this. Ever since the human race fell into sin, the descendants of Adam lost the knowledge of the one true God and invented all kinds of imaginary gods, idol gods. And why is that so? Why does every person that comes into the world since the fall of Adam becomes an idol worshiper? Well, it is because Adam lost the knowledge of the one true God. He and others after him invented all kinds of gods from which they cannot escape. They want to worship some gods. They may not have a distinct conception of the nature or character of these idol gods, but they cannot suppress the need to worship them. But that is something that we can still understand somewhat, but what we cannot understand is that people who have been instructed in the knowledge of the true God and have even been eyewitnesses of his mighty works, will they, when they still turn away from him and place their dependence on idols of wood and stone, is beyond comprehension. The only way we can explain this is to take account of the fact that man by nature is totally depraved and has undergone a radical alienation of heart and mind from his Creator. The natural man is an idol worshipper by birth and by inclination. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. But the strange thing is that the Jews in Isaiah's time had been instructed in the true religion, and they knew the true God who had saved them from Egypt's slavery. And yet from the time of their departure from Egypt's prison to the time of their captivity in Babylon, the sin that characterizes them throughout had been idolatry. And that was very sinful, but also very foolish. The prophet Isaiah, in this chapter 46, explains to them, that is, to the Israelites, that idols are useless things that cannot possibly help them, nor can they help their enemies. Isaiah here is predicting to the people of Israel the fall of Babylon. And he points out that the very nation that will take the Jews into captivity will itself be conquered by the Persians, and that the gods in whom the Babylonians trusted would let them down. Cyrus, the king of Persia, was going to defeat the Babylonians and set the Jewish captives free. And now here, Isaiah's purpose is to show that Israel's God is the only true God, and that all other gods, including the ones worshipped by the Babylonians, were non-existent figments of human imagination. In verses 1 and 2 here, he illustrates this fact by explaining what would happen to Babylon's chief gods. Now, they had many gods, but among them, the most important ones were Bel and Nebo. And now Isaiah says that King Cyrus would place these deities, these idols, on carts and take them home as trophies of his victory. The Babylonians had put their trust in those two gods, particularly Bel and Nebo. They had relied upon them, hoping that they would be able to defeat King Cyrus. But King Cyrus won the battle, and now what he did as a sign of an indication of the total defeat of the Babylonians was to take their gods, in whom they had trusted so much, and place them on carts and take them home as trophies of his victory. And now imagine the scene here. There they go, these once mighty gods, tied to carts or wagons drawn by oxen. That was very humiliating for the Babylonians to see their gods, in whom they had placed their trust, carried off in vehicles drawn by dumb animals. God, in this way, impresses on his people, the Israelites, the utter foolishness of serving gods of gold and silver, wood or stone. The Babylonians had suffered defeat, and that meant that the gods in whom they trusted had not been able to help them. And now Israel, that had also been worshipping idols, should realize that their imaginary gods would not be able to help them either. And when Isaiah addresses the nation here, the exile was still some years away. But God is warning his people through Isaiah by showing them how utterly ridiculous it is to worship idols. The Lord contrasts the idols of Babylon with himself, who is the only true God. And the basic difference is that these idols, and that's the key here, the idols have to be carried by their worshippers, while the worshippers of Jehovah are carried by their God. And that is what we will consider together as I will speak on the Lord bearing his people from cradle to grave. And he does that, first of all, as their creator, then as their redeemer, and also as their sanctifier. What Isaiah is saying here comes down to this. God is, first of all, the creator of his people. Now that is, of course, a privilege they share with all human beings, in a certain sense, because God is the creator of us all. There is a sense in which we may all call him our Father, inasmuch as he has given us life. The people of the world, the people around us who don't go to church, who don't care for God or his word, they still are indebted to God as being their creator. And being God's creatures, all people receive all kinds of blessings. Not only our life, but also our health. We enjoy as well as food and drink, clothing, shelter, and countless more blessings. From cradle to grave, we are looked after by our faithful Creator and benefactor who daily loads us with good things. Not only God's people, but also other people in the world. And that's what we read in Psalm 68 and also 145, where it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And that is a tremendous thing. People don't realize that. The world does not acknowledge God, but they are blessed. And therefore, it is so sad that most people don't think of God as their benefactor. Yes, at best, they will give thanks sometimes in a formal way. Next week, it will be Thanksgiving Day, and then you will see people still saying thanks. And sometimes they don't even know who to give thanks for. But anyway, they are realizing that there is some good in the universe yet. There is no heartfelt, no real gratitude. Nor does the goodness of the Lord lead people to repentance, as Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4. He says about the heathen world, they receive so many blessings, but those blessings should lead them to repentance, but it doesn't in most cases. For the child of God, the fact that God is his creator is and should certainly be a source of great comfort. Because what does that imply? Well, that we are his handiwork, his workmanship, The Lord says, I have made you. And how has He made us? Well, David explains that in Psalm 139. Fearfully and wonderfully. The birth of a baby is a miracle. And also, after the baby is born and grows up, is surrounded by the blessings of the Lord. And that should be our comfort. Why? Well, because if God had made us the way we are, we may also believe that He knows and understands us in all our weaknesses, limitations, and defects. The Bible says also in Psalm 103, He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. The body that I possess, limited as it is in capacity and subject to infirmity, He gave me. The degree of health and the strength I enjoy, He assigned to me. He also understands that often our spirit is willing, but that the flesh is weak. The Apostle Peter admonishes those who are called upon to suffer for Christ's sake, to commit the keeping of their souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator. That is in 1 Peter 4 verse 10. He is fully, that is, God is fully acquainted with our feelings, emotions, and perplexities. God loves the work of His own hands, and He takes also a keen interest in every creature that He called into being, especially man. So, congregation, there is a benevolent love in God towards us as His creatures. And as our Creator, therefore, God bears us throughout our earthly journey, strengthening us and enabling us to perform our task and to supply all our needs. And He does that from birth to our old age and death. He strengthens us. He enables us to perform our daily tasks. And He supplies all our needs. And He does that from birth to old age and death. He raises us up from beds of affliction. I'm sure that there are also here those who can testify to this. How often has He delivered you from one affliction or another? If you could remember everything that the Lord has done for you as your protector and guide, there would be more instances than you could number. But, so far, I have spoken of blessings that are shared by both believers and unbelievers. We call those blessings of God's common grace. But God's people, they are also recipients of special blessings, which the Lord bestows only on His people. Why? Well, because He is not only His people's Creator, but also their Redeemer. And that is what the Lord means when He reminds the house of Jacob and the remnant of the house of Israel, that they are His special people, saying, you have been upheld by me from birth and carried from the womb. That's here said in verse 3. He is referring to the birth of Israel as a nation at Sinai. You remember how at that mountain, the band of slaves that had been delivered by Jehovah from destruction in Egypt became God's chosen people. And therefore, when the Lord says in the next verse, I have made you, He means more than I have created you. What He means is, I have taken you from among all other nations and I have made you mine. As Isaiah says in chapter 43, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. As God's people, They are singularly blessed. Israel is taken into a covenant relationship with God. And that relationship is still in force today. Don't we often sing at baptisms of our children, the covenant made in days of old with Abraham and with Israel, he still upholds. We are very blessed, congregation. Yes, it is great already that God made us his creatures, but he has also made those of us who believe, who are saved. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that is far greater. By the one act, God has brought us into the world of nature, but by another act, he has brought us into the realm of grace. And this blessing sets us apart from all other creatures. It says in Psalter 402:6, his statutes and his judgments he makes his people know, to them as to no others, his great grace he loves to show. But I hope you realize that membership in the covenant does not automatically mean that we are saved. That was also true of many in the Old Testament. As Isaiah says in chapter 27, verse 11, referring to Israel, he said, it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who has made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. That speaks of God's anger and wrath against his people, who sin against him in so many ways. But, although this was said to Israel as a covenant nation, it is said to us as well. The greater part, you see, of the nation of Israel walked in the ways of sin, generation after generation. Yes, there was always a remnant of those that were truly saved, a remnant according to the election of grace, but people as a whole, they were living in sin most of the time. And yet they were in the covenant. And that shows us that being outwardly in the covenant does not guarantee divine favor in the sense of saving grace. It is only those who are savingly related to the God of the covenant who are the objects of his mercy and grace. And those who humble themselves before the Lord and confess their sins, begging him to forgive those sins, they are remembered by him. And it is to those people and them alone that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or as he says in our text, I will carry you and I will deliver you. How wonderful this is. I will carry you, the Lord says. That means more than saying, I will guide and lead you. The Lord indeed guides his people. He leads them through the wilderness of this life to the Canaan above. But to carry them goes beyond that. It implies helplessness and weakness on our part and tender support and assistance on his part. The allusion here is to what God did for Israel during those long years in the wilderness. While they were journeying through that barren land, having been delivered from Egypt, the Lord tenderly bore them in his arms like a nurse. As Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy 32, he says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord led them and there was no foreign God with him. There was a time when the Lord made his covenant with Israel that was almost like a honeymoon between God, the husband, of his bride Israel. There were these times when they loved the Lord and served Him. On those few years that they did so, soon they went into sin of idolatry. But the Lord is referring them as people whom He carried, in spite of their sins. Moses once said in a fit of anger and frustration, "Lord, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that Thou shouldest say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers, to their fathers?" Just think here of a family that is on a journey, on a trip. Imagine them traveling on foot. Among them is a baby. A baby who cannot walk yet. So the father, and that is the picture here that we should think of, the father who maybe because his wife had died, had taken over the duties of the mother. So the father takes over as a nurse. He takes the motherless infant in his arms and he carries them for the duration of the trip. Now that is how Moses also viewed his role. He had been carrying that nation. And that was a very difficult assignment. And so Moses at one point said, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't carry all these people because they are very sinful. And they are really, after all, they are not my babies. I did not father them. They are thine." And what he is really saying, of course, is they are indeed God's people, the Lord's children. And that is why He carries them in His bosom. God has a large family, but none of His children can walk by themselves. They all have to be carried. And that is what He promises to do also here in our text. "I will carry you," He says. And He's saying that to a people that has sinned grievously because they have gone after other gods which have to be carried because they are dumb and senseless, impotent and totally useless. What Isaiah here is doing is he's using a way of speaking that is kind of ironic. He makes fun of those Babylonians who trusted in their gods, whom they carried. And he said, "You are doing the same thing, Israel. You are also carrying your idols, these worthless idols." But what the Babylonians did and what you are doing is totally wrong. You are also carrying your idols. You are trusting in them. You are making them even. He's comparing also what a carpenter does when he cuts down a tree and he carves it into an idol. And then he carries it in it to its place. But that is, of course, figuratively speaking. In reality, it is not always literal that we do this, but we do this in our minds. We worship idols by carrying them, by trusting in them. An example, I don't want to offend anyone, but you see so many people today carrying their idols. What do I mean? Well, only an example. All kinds of people you see in the streets, what do they have in their hands? Their iPhone. Now, there's nothing wrong with an iPhone if you use it in your business or even contacting your relatives when you need to talk to them. But you see people carrying that iPhone, almost like an extension of their hand. They so trust them, they can't live without that thing. And that's only one example. so many things we do that take away from the honor of God. We should worship Him and put our trust in Him. You know, Isaiah says, those idols had to be carried. Those dumb idols, they could not help them. Your idols too, Israel, they will not be able to deliver you from the enemies. It's only God. Now, instead of, and this is the point here, instead of the people carrying their idols, God says, I carry you. Not the idols, of course, but I carry you. I don't need to be carried by you, the Lord says. Instead, I am the one who carries you. I have done so already from your birth forward, and I will continue to do so till your old age. As he also says, even to your old age I am he, through the prophet Hosea, he says that. And even to gray hairs I will carry you. The Lord says that to his people to make them see their foolishness and their sin in exchanging him who is the living God for dumb idols who can do nothing for them. And in this way the Lord seeks to bring them to repentance so that they will come back to him who is the Lord their God. Why did they want to serve idols and prefer to carry idols rather than being carried by God? Because to be carried by the Lord implies our weakness and inability. It is like confessing that we are helpless and that we are looking to others for help. And that's always very difficult for our self-sufficient and proud flesh, to be a debtor to grace alone. To be picked up as a helpless baby is very humiliating. But that is the way of salvation. That is how God saves us. And the example of that is very clearly put in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God and the prophet reminds Israel of their beginning. They were a helpless infant. The umbilical cord was not even cut. It was a mess. The baby was in its filth. That is a picture of God finding his people. And then it goes on to say he washed it, he cleansed it, he put clothes on it, he looked after it and made it his bride. You know, we are all very foolish people. We think that we can do so much ourselves. We say that all is by grace, but do we really mean it? And that is why idolatry appeals to everyone. Also, believers, before they realize what they're doing. Whether it is the idolatry of the pagan with their gods of wood and stone, or the more refined idolatry of self-willed religion, it all comes down to the same thing. It is we who want to carry the gods. And it is we also must put down those gods. We take the reins by nature. We manipulate God. And yet, as attractive as idolatry seems to be, it is really a dead-end religion and a very heavy burden. Carrying a false god in your hand or on your shoulder is no easy task. It is also a thankless task, one that will do us no good. For what can that god, that idol, do for you? Can it save? Can it deliver? Let me illustrate it again by the way many people live. They live only to have a comfortable life, and they want to make a lot of money. They want to make arrangements for their future, for their pensions, for their easy life that they're looking for, but it doesn't work. God cuts down their life sometimes early on. They may have amassed a lot of money, they may have all the comforts of life by relying on their own efforts, but it doesn't work. It never does. True religion, however, is different. True religion is not burdensome. The yoke that God lays on his people's shoulders is an easy one. Didn't Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so by his Holy Spirit, he renews us and sanctifies us. He enables us to do his commandments. And now that is my third point, of course. He is also our sanctifier. The Lord writes his laws upon our hearts, as Jeremiah says in Ezekiel. He writes his laws upon our hearts so that we will delight in those commandments of the Lord, and we will say with David, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." The Holy Spirit sees to it that the work that he has in us begun shall by his grace be fully done. His grace is sufficient for us. And when we are at the point of giving up and falling down by the wayside, he picks us up and he carries us in his tender arms. He opens our eyes for Jesus Christ and his all-sufficient work, and he causes us to rest in him alone. And when Satan and our own sinful heart frightens us so that we cannot see how we will ever reach the heavenly Canaan, it is that blessed Spirit who whispers in our ears, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41, verse 10. But the Lord not only carries his people, he also delivers them. From what? He delivers us from trouble. How many are the afflictions that God's people go through on the way to Zion? But out of those troubles, the Lord delivers them. And he does not only deliver his own people from trouble, sometimes he also delivers them while still in trouble. He can bring us into very difficult circumstances. Our natural inclination is usually to rebel against God and to complain when we are beset by many troubles. And therefore God's aim in bringing us into some difficult situation, which is very painful to the flesh, is to teach us patience, so that it may be said of us what is said of Job, the supreme sufferer, when he said, "In all this," and it says of him, "In all this he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." What a privilege it is, congregation, to be kept from doing what comes naturally, namely complain, and to praise God instead, even from the furnace of affliction. And this carrying and delivering work of God continues to our old age. I said, from cradle to grave, to old age and to gray hairs. The years of old age are not the easiest years of our life. Old age is a period in which man is deprived often of relatives and friends. Old people often have to be helped into their clothes or car and into church. They may even have to be tied down to their beds or chairs. This is difficult, especially to those who earlier were strong people, independent people, sufficient people. And this calls for patience. It calls for faith, to trust in him who is willing to carry us. And therefore it is only by grace that we will see our own dependence upon the Lord and on him alone. It is only by grace that we learn to surrender and allow not only people, but the Lord Himself to carry us all the way through the wilderness of this life into the grave. Old age and death are very close together. Would the faithful Creator and merciful Redeemer and gracious Sanctifier carry from the womb through childhood and middle age all the way up to old age and then put us down? No. If anything, He will clasp us closer to His bosom when we must pass through the valley of the shadow of death. How blessed are God's children. Do you belong to them? Are you being carried by the Lord in a way that you are aware of this, that He is indeed your only support? In a sense, all of us are carried. I said it already. As our Creator, He takes care of all His creatures. But that is not enough for salvation. Only if the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance, then we also experience His love as Redeemer and Sanctifier. And then we will also come to know His arms of love, carrying, delivering, supporting us through life. Now you may think that this is a sermon, a message only for old people. Well, young people, there's also something here for you. My young friends, you are still in the beginning of your life. You have a lifetime ahead of you. Most likely that will happen, but it is also possible that you will die young. And so you must also know that for you it is very important that you are being carried by the Lord. But then you have to put down your idols. I mentioned the iPhone. That's only one thing. But there are so many things that we give our hearts to, that we focus upon as things that are essential for our life. They are not. If anything, they are a danger to us. You must learn to look to the Lord and give your life to the Lord, to serve Him. He is a gracious God who loves sinners of all ages. And so I pray that you will also consider these things. There are two ways only. Either we carry our idols, or, by the grace of God, we put them down and we ask the Lord to carry us. And He will do so. He will gladly do so. I mentioned that text already from Matthew 11:28. The Lord says, come to Me, all you who labor, laboring under a sense of sin and guilt, laboring under the pressures of life, so that you are often discouraged. He says, come to Me, trust in Me. I am the only Savior, and I'm willing to be your Savior as well. And then again, take My yoke upon you. Now a yoke is a heavy thing for animals. They had to sometimes go as teams, two horses, two oxen under a heavy yoke. Now Jesus says, that's what the devil puts on you. His yoke is indeed heavy. Mine is easy and pleasant. If you love Me, if you trust Me, if you obey My commandments, if you live for the sake of the gospel, and you want to please the Lord, trust Me, the Son of God. I have carried you if you believe in Me, but I have also carried your sins. I have gone to the cross. There, under the burden of your sins and your guilt, I have paid for those. I have suffered the wrath of God, which should fall on you, but has fallen on Me, to set you free, to give you eternal life. That is the message of Isaiah 46. It is a message that is rather strange in many ways, but I hope I have explained it enough for you to know that only those will be happy who surrender their idols and who ask the Lord to take you up in His arms. Yes, as Isaiah says elsewhere, that the Good Shepherd, He takes His sheep, including the lambs, and He carries them in His bosom. In verse 11 of chapter 40, He says, He, that is the Lord, shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen.